Amen. We're going to be talking about heaven today, and hopefully it will be a big encouragement, all right, for us to look forward to a place where perfection is. Let's have a word of prayer, right, before we start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for a place that we can come to, a cool place whereby we can just put away our worries and our cares and the things of this world, things that bother us, Lord, and we'll just sit at the feet of Christ. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is doing a great work, Father, in our lives and in the people's lives. And God, we want, once again, to see your glory. Father, we pray today you help us as we explore your word, God, in a simple and yet straightforward way from your Bible, to be able to understand the glories of heaven and what is there. And Lord, unless you have shown us in the Bible, we will never understand what heaven is like. The many, many men's conceptions about heaven. But we thank you, Lord, that the word you gave us can impress on our hearts what a glorious place it's going to be. But God, help us to learn even the deeper truths about heaven, that, Lord, it will spur our Christian lives on. Because we know the time is short. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're supposed to do something. Okay. All right, I hope everyone has the list of the handout. If not, please help yourself. Okay, there's a handout right in front. Okay, if you don't have, you can take a look. If your church camp is still open, we have 36 people. If you would like to come for church camp, please put your name up there. We are going to be having church camp in June, all right? So just do try to pray and make plans to come. The other thing is we're going to having a games time on the 1st of May. Things have been planned out, so we're looking forward to a good time of just encouragement and just playing together, eating together as well as the early church did. Okay, we're going to be talking about heaven, okay? Before we start, when you think about heaven, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? When you think about heaven, what's sky? All right, something to think about the sky. What else? When you think about heaven, what do you think about? Angels with harps. Okay, yeah, that's the traditional one. Yeah, what else? What else? Anything else that you think about heaven? When you think about heaven, what do you think about? Sorry? Streets of gold. Okay, streets of gold. Okay, what else? No, what? What? Everlasting life, okay? What do you think about? Meeting the Lord. Okay, yeah, that's one of the things we're going to talk about afterwards. What else? Anything else? Amen, amen. Meeting our loved ones, okay? That's something that's going to be precious, definitely. Okay? Anything else? Heaven? We're talking to Moses, asking Paul, what did you do there? All that kind of thing, all right? Okay, there's a particular stanza. I think we all know the stanza. Christ the Lord is risen today. And one of the stanzas is, love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Okay? Through the cross. Remember this month we talk about the love of Christ at the cross and how the cross has opened up paradise for us. Okay? We're just looking at some of the angels walking in now. So, okay, I'll just start with this cute little thing. Okay, a man was shouting amen during the sermon. Okay, and he was shouting amen to the point of being very disruptive. So one of the pre-visiting, the preacher actually had a visiting preacher who was coming, and so in order to keep this guy quiet, the pastor, he went to this guy, I'll give you a new pair of boots if you just keep quiet during the sermon. Okay. And the man agreed, okay, a new pair of boots. I think the story came from the 18th century. The visiting preacher preached on heaven, its glory, and how wonderful heaven is. And so the man couldn't, after a while, the man couldn't take it already. And he said, boots or no boots, I'll shout amen, okay. I'm going to shout amen because heaven is such a wonderful place. You cannot control me. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, okay, as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 9. I hope this simple lesson is going to be divided into two because it's pretty long. We'll bring lots of refreshment because sometimes it's good to just look at what God has promised us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Let's read together, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Ready? 1, 2, go. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Okay? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You know, the heaven is going to be so glorious. It's going to be something that you have never, never, ever in this life seen before. Okay? It is said that white light, you can see white light, but actually white light has seven, it is actually can be broken up with a spectrum into seven colors, right? Seven different colors. Can you imagine? Just stop, think a while. Because of the sinfulness of our being, when we see white light, we only see it as white. But when in heaven, when we see white light, it's going to be broken up into all the seven colors. Think about that for a while. Because we're going to see light with perfect vision. And perfect vision is not 6-6. Okay? It's not just 6-6, okay? It's actually perfect. You see it in its original form. Okay? There was one particular author who was he's saying that there's this part in the universe that is very nice, very colorful. I can't remember what's the name of that nebula, the constellation. And he said that this is a place that we'll probably go in. That's his just speculation. But he said one thing which was very, very encouraging. He said, do you realize that if we go to heaven in the body that we have now, and when we see heaven, we will die of a heart attack. Because heaven is going to be so beautiful, it will shock you. That only when God gives us that wonderful, glorified new body can we stand the shock of the unspeakable beauty of heaven. It is going to be so wonderful that
there's tears of joy.
That only when God gives us our new body can we stand the shock of the unspeakable beauty of heaven. That God is so, so beautiful. Okay, that's just a beginning. Let's turn to a Luke chapter 16, okay? Luke 16. Okay, we're going to... Place is going to be so beautiful. Okay, after we talk about little details, but I just want to set the stage. You know, it's a thing about hell, I cry. I think about heaven, I cry too. But heaven is such a wonderful place. In Luke chapter 16, this is an interesting passage I'm turning to. It talks about hell, but you know, you realize one thing. In verse 25, the Bible says, but Abraham's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. I know this passage talks about hell, but I want us to just look at the reverse. Alright, Abraham's talking to the rich man, but Abraham is actually citing a very important principle as an encouragement for us as Christians. You may in your life receive the evil things, but when you go into the presence of God, you will be comforted. Amen? It will be a time that, you know, there will be nothing. You will not suffer the things that you suffer on this earth. Alright? It's just a background. When the Lord Jesus Christ died again, this place talks about paradise. Okay? We all know this. Alright? For those perhaps may ask a question, where do people go when they die? Alright? If you're a non-Christian, before Jesus Christ came, alright? Everyone went to the same place, except that you're separated by a separation, a gulf, okay? And so, those people who have not trusted God in the Old Testament are people like, what's that? People like Jezebel, for example. Some of these evil men and ladies of the Old Testament, they will go to a place called hell, okay? Literally where the rich man is, alright? And they will be there, okay? But those people like David and Moses who have trusted God in the Old Testament, they do not actually straight away go to heaven. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't been shed. And so they go to a place called paradise. And between there is a great gulf fixed. Alright? And so because men can't go to heaven, in the Old Testament, God gave a holding place for them. A place of comfort. Alright? But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He opened up paradise. The Bible says in the 3 days He was in 1 Peter and Ephesians chapter 4, He went to this place called paradise, the lower parts of the earth, gather these people, Moses and David and Abraham, all these people, bring them up to heaven, close up paradise, but hell still remain. Okay, so that's why the song says Christ has opened paradise. Okay, we are able to go there because of what Jesus has done. Okay, so what is heaven? Okay, let's begin. What is heaven? In the Bible, there are three meanings. Heaven has three meanings. Number one, Firstly, it's called the atmospheric heavens, okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, just see, do you, I think I give you all references, but not the verse itself. Okay, maybe we'll get people to read. All right, maybe Sarah, you can turn Genesis 1, verse 20. Grace, you can turn to Psalms 19, verse 1. Jacob, 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 2. Okay, then after that, Timothy, Toriano, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Ason, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Remember Arjun, I skipped him because his throat not very good. and Joanna, you can turn to Luke 2:14. Allison, you can turn to John 14:2. And Sister Agnes, you turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 22. And then Lydia, you can turn to never mind, we stop there first. Okay, quite a number of verses. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, loud and clear so everyone can hear. Okay, the fowl that may fly above in the open firmament of heaven. Okay, so it's referring to the, where do the birds fly? In the atmosphere, okay, the sky that we can see. So the first heaven the Bible uses is atmospheric heavens, okay? The second one, Psalm 19 verse 1. Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. What heavens is this talking about? It's not just talking about the clouds. It's talking about outer space. Okay, outer space. That is the second heaven. All right, so they call it the celestial heavens, where we see the stars and the and what's that? My daughter always look. She's always looking for Orion. Every time she comes to the car park, oh no, Orion today or something like that. Orion is always there. The third one, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2. Jacob. Okay, such a one was called up to the third heaven. All right, there's actually a third heaven. What's this heaven talking about? A place where God lives. Okay, it is also called the believer's heaven. All right, a place that God lives. All right, so there's the sky, there's the celestial heavens, and there is the believer's heaven. Okay, now what are some names that are given in the Bible for heaven? 2 Corinthians 12:2 talks about the third heaven. Okay, now we're talking about the place where God lives. Okay, we're not interested right now in the celestial heavens. We're not interested in the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. Okay, where the planes fly. All right, we're not interested in outer space. We're interested in where God lives, where we are going to go. Okay, what are some names that the Bible have for it? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2 calls the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 4. Timothy? Okay, so another name for heaven is paradise. Okay, it's another name for paradise. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Appear with him in glory. Heaven is also called glory. Okay, the place, that's why some Americans like, oh, glory. Okay, talking about heaven itself. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Okay, glory to God in the highest. Have you ever thought about that? In Christmas time, we always talk about the angels and glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Do you realize the word highest refers to heaven? Because there's a comparison in that verse, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Okay, so the word highest is another name for heaven. Okay, John 14:2. Alison? Okay, John 14:2, in my Father's house. Heaven is known as my Father's house. Okay, the next one, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 talks about two other names for heaven. Number one is called the city of the living God. Okay, it's the city of the living God, and it's also called Heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. Those who just come in, you can refer to the notes just there, okay? Talking about heaven today. Okay, so these are the different names. What is heaven like? Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Maybe we have Lydia, you can turn to Let's see, Psalm 20, verse 6. Then if Brother Rolando, we'll all turn to Revelation chapter 4, okay? Psalms 20, verse 6. Okay, what is heaven like? The Bible says it very clearly. He will hear him from his what? Holy heaven, okay? Heaven is a set apart place. Heaven is not something that anyone can go, all right? It's a set apart place, and God will save us from his set apart place. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. So we're talking about what is heaven like. It's a lot of things we want to talk about, okay, so that we give a glimpse. For your information, God spoke more about hell than about heaven. But God did give us indications of heaven. Okay, for those who just come in, there are some things there, okay? All right, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, what is heaven like? Okay, I'll just read from verse 8 to 11. Okay, then after we'll go through a few things over there. Right? Revelation 4 is a very good description because John the Apostle was caught up to heaven, and that was he was literally in the presence of God, and he was seeing all the things that are happening. And the Bible actually gives us a clue how heaven is like from here, okay? It is a place of worship, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11, I read, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know, sometimes when we sing in our hymns and service, we wonder, let's change a new song. Let's sing another song, you know. Do you realize the angels just sing this song? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they just repeat it, and they have been repeating it since God created them. Do you realize, where is another passage that this came out? Can you remember? Where do you hear this passage, holy, holy, holy? In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, remember when Isaiah, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then Isaiah said, I saw the angels crying, what? Holy, holy, holy. Okay? And that was what? 800 years before this passage was written. And can you imagine the angels said holy then? 800 years later, they were still singing the same song. You know why? You know why? Because our God is still the same God. And still singing the same song to praise the same God. Okay? And so, it's a place of worship. Okay? It's a place of worship. Heaven is also a place of paradise. I will describe it from Revelation chapter 4. Okay? The first one is not speculator wrong. It's spectacular. Okay? My eyes were... It's spectacular, right? It's not speculator. I was wondering what... I knew something was wrong with it. I just couldn't, you know, until I saw it again. The beauty. Heaven is a place of spectacular beauty. Okay, look at Revelation 4 verse 3. Okay, 4 verse 2 and 3. Alright, John says, he says he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. I've seen a little bit. There was a throne, and then around the throne was this rainbow. Revelation chapter 4. Okay, and basically everything that you see, the things of value for us on this world, in this world, precious jewels and all that, those are all construction material in heaven. All right, those are all just construction material in heaven. The things that we held hold so dearly, all construction material in heaven, okay? So in Revelation 4 verse 2, it's a place of spectacular beauty. Alright, in John 14 2, it's a place of, it's a paradise, it's a place of mansions, okay? The Bible talks about, in my house are many mansions. Do you know what's the meaning of mansions? For us, our idea of mansion is a landed property, right? With maybe a waterfall, and then statue, you know, the water flowing out, then inside there are big rooms that you can play soccer in, that kind of thing. I literally saw one in 6th Avenue in Bukit Timah, whereby you can literally play half-court basketball in the hall. In the hall, okay? In the hall. And the hall, and it's not even the hall, it's just a adjoining place between one place of the house to another place of the house. And this guy, I'm not kidding you when I say this, the boy that I was seeing for therapy, his room, okay, is the size of this whole place. And this whole place meaning... this one actually cuts in, and it actually becomes a square. So from here to here, it's a big square. That's his room. Okay, that's his room. Okay. All right, we have rich people in Singapore. Okay, and then when I went into another place of his house, I could see across, and it's still his. It was a swimming pool. Big house, okay? You know what does the word mansion mean in the Bible? It literally means rooms. In my father's house are many rooms. Because in my father's house are many rooms. I don't know whether they actually have those electronic check-in kind of things. But you know what? Don't be disappointed. Although it's mean rooms, I can assure you it's going to be a wonderful room, okay? It could be maybe probably bigger than this place. I think on Monday when the students did FBI, we talked about heaven, and we're talking about the height of heaven is, you know, that literally 12,000 furlongs, okay? There's this heavenly Jerusalem, it's 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,600 miles. Okay, miles is about what? 2.4 kilometers. 2,400 kilometers. Okay? Long, wide, and the height. This is going to be the tallest hotel in the universe. Okay? And can you imagine every level? Just think about that. Every level. And then if one level is about 3 meters, how many levels do we have? My mess is not good. I don't want to speculate. But you know what? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. It's going to be a glorious mansion. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 to 6 talks about a glorious throne. There'll be a glorious throne where God is going to sit on. There are going to be glorious foundations. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. We'll talk about the sea of glass later. And like unto crystal. You know what's interesting about a sea of glass? A sea of glass. When you think about sea in this world, we'll talk about that later, but just generally as an introduction, what does sea remind you of? Sea. Moving, unstable. Right? No, this is a sea of glass. What does that tell you? Stability. Okay, that's one thing. And the other thing is clear. You know, the sea is full of mysteries, but in the Bible, the sea is not a mystery anymore. You can actually see through. All right, I'm not too sure whether there are sharks swimming underneath. I'm not too sure. I don't think there will be a sea of glass. All right, it's just a wonderful place. It's going to be some of the description I can just describe to you based on what I think and what some commentators have said. But you know what? We never really know until we get there. Amen? We never really know until we get there. All right, wonderful creatures there will be. And some of these creatures are like, wow, we've got wonderful creatures. Look at verse chapters, Revelation 4 again, verse 6. Some of these creatures are pretty hideous in our eyes. Alright, pretty ugly, I think. But you know, in Revelation 4 verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like the crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Okay? Think about that. There's this beast in heaven full of eyes before and behind. Eyes. It's like, woo! You know? You know what it could be? I'm just thinking in my mind, when you get to heaven, God will show you. I'm going to take what you think is ugly and make it beautiful. But I don't know how it's going to be like, but this is one of the beasts that will be there, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, representing strength, representing servanthood, representing intelligence, and representing swiftness, okay? But literally, you take the Bible literally, there will be such a beast there. There's a beast that looks like that. But you know what? Who does that represent? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? All right? But there are going to be wonderful creatures there. And the Bible says in Revelation 5 and 11 to 14, let's turn there. There's going to be glorious music as we worship the Lord. Look at verse 11. Revelation 5:11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know why 10,000s only? You never see the word million in the Bible. You know why? 10,000 was the biggest word in the Greek. Alright, and so that's why some people say, oh, this is not a good translation. No, the Greek translators did a good job. They just translated accurately, okay? 10,000 is the biggest number in the Greek language, okay? And then later on in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that in them heard, I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him and liveth forever and ever. You know, in heaven it's going to be a place of worship. Everyone worships God in heaven. The Bible says that those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth worship God. Okay, it's interesting. The Bible never specified. Probably in heaven, the 24 elders were the people. Okay, the 24 elders. Some people believe that there is the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel in the old and the 12 apostles in the new, making the 24 elders. But you know, it's interesting that the Bible says in 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, all these people, all the creatures that God have made, worship God. You know who are the people that don't worship God in the Bible? Men. Men on earth. Men on earth, okay, which is interesting, the setting from Revelation here, when you talk about the beauty of heaven, it actually sets the whole... It sets the introduction for what's going to happen in Revelation, and we know what's going to happen after that. But the thing about heaven is, it's going to be a place of wonderful music, a glorious creatures, things that we have never seen before. Okay, it's going to be a glorious foundation as well. And then in Revelation 14:13, this is wonderful for us. It's going to be a place of rest. Revelation 14 verse 12. Let me read this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Two things happen to those who die as Christians. The Bible says it's going to be a place, heaven's going to be a place of rest. Amen. Orlando, you don't have to worry about going to work on Monday or Tuesday or Saturday anymore. How's that? How about Brahmai? It's a joy. You don't have to worry about going to Auntie Jenna. You don't have to walk. The Bible says you will rest. You will rest from your labors on earth. Because work on earth is a curse. Did you know that? Did you realize that God made man to work in Genesis? But because of sin, God cursed work so that men by the sweat of their brow need to work. That's why after a hard day's work, it's like, okay, for the students of the hard day's study, it's like, okay, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says what? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Amen? Students, much study is weariness of the flesh. No. I say all the students, yesterday the youth group was really encouraging because we had a youth leader who says, I believe in exams. I love exams. Amen. Okay, those who came to the youth group, you know who is there. He says, I like exams. Amen. I said, what a good youth leader is. Okay, but you know, when you study physics and chemistry and literature, you know, how many of you say, wow, after 2 hours and 3 hours of reading, wow, all popped up. I want to go and live for God. You know, after you get tired, but you know, I learned one thing. You realize when you study the Bible, you get more encouraged, and at the end of your 1.5 hours, you actually get more refreshed. Think about that. You try one of these days. When you study the Bible, you actually get more refreshed. You know why? I thought through this, and the reason is that when we study, we are catering to our intellectual mind, the fleshly part. And with our limited in our thinking and our ability to absorb, we actually get tired. But when you study the Bible, what are you feeding? Feeding your soul. And you actually get strengthened. And maybe that's why many Christians get tired in their Christian life. You know why? They feed their flesh, they do things with their flesh so much. You need to spend time with God. And when you read the Bible, when you study about heaven, for example, and meditate upon His goodness, you get encouraged. I can tell you, the entire day is changed. Because your outlook is no longer earthly, it's heavenly. When you look at people, you don't look at the devil, you look at the angels. Your boss may be the worst person, but I say, well, thank God for my boss. Like, what's happened to you? No, nothing's happened. It's just that God has changed our mind. God has changed our perspective. Okay? So, but you know, in Revelation 14:13 says there will be rest, number one, and their works do follow them. You know what that means? Whatever good works you've done for the Lord. You know, this was talking about the tribulation saints. Those people who die in the 7 years of tribulation. And many of the tribulation saints are saying, God, how long are you going to avenge us? You know, we've been martyred, we've been killed. How long are you going to avenge us? You know what God says? Rest. Whatever you have done for me will follow you. In other words, when you serve the Lord, whatever that you've done for God, it will be on your resume in heaven. And God rewards you. He's going to take out, okay, what have you done? All right, okay, yeah. All your works will follow you. You know, there's an encouragement for Christians who feel discouraged about serving God. That sometimes, you know, pastor, every time everyone sees me, of course, people help me. But you know what? There are many people, can I say this? Many people who serve in the background that no one sees, they are the people that keep the things running. The lyrics for this, the piano, the people setting up all these things. No one sees them when they come on Saturdays to do their practice and all that kind of thing. No one sees them. People who clean the church, okay? People who set up the things. No one sees these people but God. The Bible promises that when you serve God, no matter in what capacity, your works will follow you. No one can take that away from you. And before God, God will reward you according to your works. Okay, Revelation chapter 22 says what? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And to give to every man according as his work shall be. Alright? And so it's going to be a place of rest. Okay, the next one, Revelation 22 verse 1. Revelation 22 verse 1. It's a place of wonderful rivers. Okay, the Bible says in verse 1, and it showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This water of life proceeds from the throne of God. What does that tell you? These are living waters. Waters in which we partake, it's like it's better than the what diamond water or what jewelry water now you have or what cannon water. It's going to be much better than that. You know, and by the way, it's free, amen? You don't have to pay. Like everybody can pay installment. You know, in heaven, the water of life that flows up from the... It comes up from the throne of God. And you know what? Everyone that comes can freely drink of it. And every time you drink, it's not that you're going to get tired in heaven. You will never get tired in heaven. But can you imagine? Perhaps, I don't know. The Bible never says. It could be after you drink, you go, oh, I do a little bit more. I don't know. But it's going to be perfect. The water is going to be perfect in heaven, all right? This water of life that flows out and is freely available, proceeds out of the throne of God. It's going to be a place of wonderful refreshment, okay? Let's turn to Psalm 45, okay? Wonderful rivers. The next point is going to be a place of fullness of joy. Psalm 45 and verse 8. Psalm 45 and verse 8. Psalm 45, verse 8, okay? Okay, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Okay, it's going to be a place of fullness of joy, the things that you will see in heaven. And how many of you, I'm sure many of you have experienced joy before. Joy at scoring straight A's, joy at your bonus paycheck, joy at your first child, for example, joy at whatever that's happened to you. But you know what? In heaven, it's going to be fullness of joy. Whatever you see, it just makes you, thank God, I trusted Christ. Thank God. Lord, I didn't realize how wonderful this is. And then it's just like, there's no days in heaven. Okay, it's just eternity. Whole eternity is just one day, a day of eternity. All right? And I don't know whether you get to sleep in heaven. You don't need sleep in heaven. Amen? Okay? You know, people sleep in services and sleep at home, but you won't be able to sleep in heaven, amen? You'll just forever be awake, alright? And I can tell you, even in eternity, you won't experience the fullness of joy that God's going to give you. It's going to be infinite. Every day, it's going to be a wonderful time. Can you imagine playing soccer every day? Sam is not here. Can you imagine? By the way, Sam won't be playing soccer every day, alright? Because there's better things to do, amen? There's just better things to do, okay? There'll be fullness of joy. Psalm 73, verse 24. It's going to be a place of glory. Place of glory. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Place of glory. And every time you feel discouraged about life and how people are treating you and why you're getting a bad deal and all that kind of thing, read Psalm 73. All right? Psalm 73 is the complaint of David. Sorry, complaint of Asaph. Okay? This person is called Asaph. He wrote the psalm. And he was envious with the foolish. He was, Lord, why is it everyone is having it good, and here la me la, I just have to suffer every time, you know. And You know what? In the end of that particular Psalm 73, verse 24, let's read together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. If you read in the context of the whole passage, this verse is very encouraging, because in the difficulties that we have on earth, God says, I will guide you with my counsel. I will guide you. I will lead you. The word counsel has the idea of advice, direction, instruction. God says in this life, I'm going to guide you with my counsel. And after, when you leave this world, I'm going to bring you to glory. A place that, you know what, you don't even have to worry about anything else. All right? Place of glory. Okay? It's going to be a place of perfection. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Place of perfection. Everything will be on the spot. Everything will be just wonderful. Okay? Revelation 22 verse 1. It's going to be a place of perfect satisfaction. Perfect satisfaction. In Revelation 22 verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Perfect satisfaction. Every time you come to the river of life, it's just, you're just satisfied when you walk away. Okay? And I think many of us, one of the biggest problems with Christians and maybe people in general is what? Discontentment. I'm just not happy with what I have. I always want a better state. I want a better school. I want a better job. I want a better life. I want a better health. You know, in this life is just full of discontentment. We're not in heaven, it's a place of perfect satisfaction. You will stand there and say, I'm here, I don't need anything. I just don't need anything. Can I say this? It's not only in heaven that you experience that. Do you realize you can experience perfect contentment on earth? What's the meaning of contentment? Who remembers the definition I gave a few weeks ago? What's the definition of contentment? You remember? Okay, contentment in the Bible is this. Remember Paul says in Philippians, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what it means? The definition in the Bible is this. Contentment comes when you realize and understand that all your resources in Christ Jesus is enough to meet your every need on earth. When you know in Christ, everything that you ever need is enough. That's why Paul says, let's turn there, right, in Philippians chapter 4. See what Paul had to go through to learn that. Ephesians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 10. Let me just read, and you hear what Paul is saying. Paul, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? He was in prison. Can you be happy in prison? Paul can. Let's look at what he said, verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care of me had flourished again. Paul was writing personally as a friend to the people at Philippi, the only church that he allowed to support him, because they cared for him so much. He said, Paul, no, we want to care for you. When Paul was in prison, no one knew where Paul was. You know what the church at Philippi did? Sent Epaphroditus to go and find Paul for one reason, to be an encouragement to him. Okay, they didn't know. And Paul and the church at Philippi were separated for 10 years. The church at Philippi didn't know where Paul was. They didn't have emails, they don't have SMS, they don't have roaming. Okay, and so they couldn't find where Paul was. And you know what? They love Paul so much. They say, Epaphroditus, help us. Go and find where Paul is. Can you imagine? Timothy, Toriano, what if you're given the job? After 10 years, you haven't seen this apostle. And then say, Tim, go and find Paul. And say, when am I going to start? But you know what? Epaphroditus went until he found Paul. And he was actually in prison. Do you know that Paul was so encouraged that this guy, not Timothy, but Epaphroditus in the Bible, searched for Paul and he was at the point of death. He did all he can to find Paul, to be a comfort to him. But you know what Paul says in verse 10? I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. You know what it means? Oh, you guys are such an encouragement to me that when you come, it made me feel so encouraged again. May this be said of every Christian ambassador, that when people see you, when they leave you, you say, thank God for this Christian who came. All right, and Paul says he was very encouraged, wherein you were also careful. So Paul says, I know that now you encourage me, but the reason why you couldn't encourage me before, in the end of verse 10, but ye lack opportunity. You didn't know where I was, so you couldn't care for me. But you know, when you came, you were an encouragement to me. Verse 11. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of one. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying this because I need it. Or, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In whatever condition. What's the condition? Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and to abound. I know how to be humiliated. I know how to have a lot of things. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. In other words, in the good times and in the bad, I can be contented. You know why? Paul learned the secret. And the secret is in verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. And He's not only talking about financial needs. Paul says, if you go through the hard times, God is your sufficiency. If you go through the good times, God is your pleasure and your joy. If you go through a discouraging time, God is your courage. If you go through a bad time, God is your strength. Does that make sense? And this is so important. As a Christian, if you learn that, you can have contentment, you can heaven on earth. Amen? And you go through life knowing that every day is under the control of God. Right? Let's go back again to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Number one is perfect satisfaction. Number two, perfect provision. The Bible says in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, all right, common misconception, all the streets in heaven are gold. The Bible says there's only one street. Okay, someone in America, American preacher says, in heaven there's only one main street. You will never see the Bible talk about streets. There's only one main street. All the Christians are on that main street. Okay, that's what the Bible says. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life. What's the significance of the tree of life? What's the significance of the tree of life? Is everlasting life? Okay, what's the significance? Talking from a literary perspective, kind of literature students, what's the significance of the tree of life? In the context of the whole Bible. And now it's restored. Okay, remember? When Adam and Eve sinned, okay, let's turn to Genesis, alright? So that you can make the comparison. This is a very important, if you want to use the word literary, but it's a very important biblical connection. How God is so complete in what He does. In Genesis chapter 3, remember Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And so because of the fruit, they ate of the fruit, sin came in, they were separated. Notice what was said in verse 22, Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It's kind of like a fairy tale, right? You eat something, you have everlasting life. But this was literally what's happened, because everything in the Garden of Eden was, it brings immortality. That was what is referred to here. In verse 23, and God says, no, these guys cannot eat the fruit of the tree of life, because if they eat, the sin is going to continue forever. We're in trouble. So what did God do? Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. Adam and Eve had to be chased out from perfection to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 22. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. No man after Adam and Eve sin had access to the tree of life. When we get to heaven, full access for everyone who comes. Full access. Okay? And you know what? It's all because of the cross. Because of the cross. That was God's love. God says, no, look guys, initially I intended it for you, but because of sin, sorry, I can't give it to you because of sin. It's going to pollute this world forever. But you know what? After that, when Jesus Christ died, open up paradise for us, where we are there, full access. You know why? God says, I've cleansed you from all your sin. And it's all of God, all of grace. Okay, it's going to be a perfect provision. And the Bible says in Revelation 22 verse 2, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Perfect provision for food. We're going to eat in heaven, amen? I don't know whether they got sinigang in heaven or Chinese cuisine in heaven, but I can tell you, let's be fair, right? I think it's going to be better than all the food on earth, amen? Yeah, I don't know whether they have sanctified chicken wings or something. I don't know. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place, okay? Perfect provision. And you know what? The fruit actually is for the healing of the nations, okay? Not that there will be healing in heaven, but it's actually making things better and better, okay? The next one, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. I love this. perfect sinlessness. The Bible says there shall be no curse. No curse. Perfect sinlessness, there was no curse. Remember, because of sin, God cursed man. All right, not because he wants to, but he has to. Okay, there's always a consequence to our actions. All right, but the Bible says in heaven, there'll be no curse. No curse. In other words, by the way, we're going to work in heaven. All right, this might be bad news for some of us. We will work in heaven. But thank God, work's not going to be tiring. Okay, the curse has been lifted. There's no curse in heaven. The next one is Revelation 23. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. There'll be perfect government. Perfect government. Amen. Whether in Singapore, Philippines, India, or Malaysia, no, we will always have something to say about government. Things are not perfect. And the government will be honest to say, look, we try our best. But thank God in heaven, God doesn't have to try his best. He is the best. And whatever he does is the best. It's going to be the perfect government in heaven. Okay? And then in Revelation 22 verse 3, there will be perfect service. The Bible says his servant shall serve him. When we serve God, sometimes, many times, people who give their best for the Lord, we all fall. We are limited by our finiteness, our limitations of service. But you know, in heaven, we're going to serve God perfectly. Some people, you know, I've seen people who serve God, but they feel inferior. You know, I don't think I can do as much. It's not going to happen in heaven. By the way, it doesn't have to happen on earth. All right? Because when we become Christians, God gives us what? His strength, his grace, his mercy to do his will. All right. Yeah, we're all different in terms of personality, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God doesn't just look for our skills. In fact, many times he doesn't look for our skills. He looks for our availability. He wants us to be available to him. Okay. The next one, Revelation 22, verse 4, there will be perfect communion. The Bible says in verse 4, they shall see his face. How many times for us when we pray and real God, how we wish I see your face? You will see God's face, face to face. In heaven. Okay? Perfect communion. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 22 verse 4. His name shall be in foreheads. His perfect possession. That simply means, you know, when we're not animals, alright? But what they do in agriculture is that they will stamp. Kind of like, you know, the Seng Chun eggs. You know, you buy eggs. How many of you buy Seng Chun eggs? Lower cholesterol. Oh, really? Oh, should I buy Seng Chun? It's too expensive. I don't know. Well, you know what? They have eggs that chop, right? Their names on it. So when you chop your name, it means that the egg comes from that particular farm. The owner of that egg is actually the owner of the egg. Yeah. The owner of the egg is Seng Chun. It belongs to. You know what? The Bible says God, Christ's name will be in our foreheads. Remember, in the 7 years of tribulation, 666 will be the mark of the beast. It represents that those people on earth who took the mark belongs to the beast. The Bible says here, Christ's name will be in our foreheads. It means what? We belong to him forever. On earth, we don't know who are Christians. We don't know who are the ones who are genuinely saved. But in heaven, of course, everyone that goes there is perfect. And the Bible says, Christ will possess us perfectly. His name shall be in our foreheads. I don't know whether it's going to be Johnny Tan, J-O-H-N-N-Y-T-A-N. I don't know. No, it cannot be my name. It's Jesus' name. His name will be in our foreheads. Okay? Perfect possession will belong to God. Revelation 22 verse 5, there will be perfect glory. Once again, the Bible says in verse 5, Revelation, there shall be no night there. No need for candle. I'm sorry for those who love to sleep. You won't be able to sleep. God, there's not going to be any night. Okay, there will be no night there, no need for candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. Why? Because God is the force. God is the P-H-O-S in Greek. All right, it means God is the one that emanates, light emanates from God. He is perfect light, okay? And there'll be no shadows in heaven, by the way. Think about that. There's no shadows in heaven. Think about that. If Brother Joshua stands here and I shine a light, in order not to have a shadow, the light has to go through him. Yes? Won't there be a lot of shadows in heaven when God's light shines? But it's not possible to in heaven to have shadows because there's no darkness in heaven. So how does that work? I don't know. But the Bible says there is no night. There's no darkness in heaven. one of the mysteries of heaven. We'll find out when we get there. All right, think about it for a while. Okay, billions and millions and billions of Christians, God's light shine. You would expect some shadows behind, right? But the Bible says it's going to be perfect light. I don't know. We'll know when we get there. All right, some mystery for you. They shall reign forever and ever. Okay? Listen to Revelation 21 verse 4. We're still on what is heaven like. Revelation 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no death, no sorrow, no crying. Neither there shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. It's a place without any unpleasant thing. Amen? And you don't need the doctors there. Alright, you don't need Panadol. There's no Panadol in heaven. The Bible says there's no sorrow, no pain, no death. There's not going to be any hunger or thirst. Reverend, there's not going to be any darkness. And everything will be pleasant. Can you imagine a place with total pleasantness? Total, absolute, 100%. You don't have to worry about death. I had a SMS from someone who said, please pray for my husband. Now he has some health problem. He's afraid of death. He's not a Christian. No, in heaven, there's no fear whatsoever. Because death, sorrow, all that will be taken away. Okay, in heaven. Revelation 22 verse 3, it's a place of service. We mentioned that already. It's a place, this is important. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29. Then after you turn to 1 John. Okay. It's a place where everyone is like Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 29. Let's read together. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Interestingly, this verse talks about whom he did foreknow. In other words, God knows who's going to be saved. Before, he also did predestinate. What's the purpose of predestination here? Based on this verse? What's the purpose of predestination? Why are we predestinated? Or rather, what did he predestinate us to? Look at verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, when we get saved, when we trusted Christ, the predestination starts, whereby God says, your goal in life is to be like Christ. Before destinate means a destination. God already set the destination before at our salvation, that we are to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of every Christian. Goal of every Christian. We are to be like little Christ. The word Christians means little Christ. Acts chapter 11 verse 26. Okay? And so, but you know what? In heaven, let's turn to 1 John. Okay? So the goal in Christian life is to be like Christ. But look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There's so many things to say about heaven. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's read together. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. Okay? So, when you trusted Christ, what do you become? When you become a Christian, what do you become? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, okay, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, now are we the sons of God, John says. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, yes, we are now the child of God, but in our character and all that, we are not like what we should be. But you know what the hope is? But we know that when he shall appear, when Christ shall come, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. Everyone in heaven is like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, everyone will be given and imputed the characteristics of Christ in heaven. Can you imagine that? There'll be no suspicious thought anymore. There'll be no gossip anymore. Amen? There'll be no people are not going to say bad things about you anymore. Amen? It's just a place of perfect, perfect God-like characteristics. And everyone is going to be like Christ. Alright? Now, the next point is a place, don't still talk about what is heaven like. It's a place filled with God-like characteristics. This is the last point, but there's many points there. God-like characteristics. Okay? Now, I was thinking through this. I'll just give you the points. It's a place of glory, God-like characteristics, holiness, beauty, immortality, light, love, joy. And what does this point talk about? heaven will be a place that reflects God. You know, sometimes when you go to a house, generally, right? Not all the time, but generally, okay? Or maybe we go to the room. The room reflects what kind of person you are. If we are a very organized person, things will be organized, okay? If you're a very messy person, when you walk into a room, it's like a bomb hit that place, okay? All right, I want to be fair to moms here, because moms try very hard to keep the house clean. But if there are other people in the house, there may be other types of characteristics in that house, all right? And so things may not be as neat, okay? But you know, heaven is going to be a reflection of what kind of character God is. Holiness, love, light, glory, okay, joy, beauty, immortality. Heaven is just going to be such a wonderful place filled with the characteristics of God that we have. Ken, any questions there? We're trying to finish this part. Next week we'll talk about how should the doctrine of heaven affect us right now, okay? Any questions on the place? How is heaven like? Any questions? Maybe some. But Pastor, if this is there, then how come heaven is like that? Any questions like that? We didn't talk. There are many, many other things about heaven, all right, that we didn't touch about. For example, in heaven, there's we don't need transportation, amen? Even if you lose your EZ-Link card, it's okay. There's no EZ-Link card in heaven, by the way. Thank God, no MRT breakdowns in heaven, all right? You say, I want to be where, heaven's going to be a big place, so I want to be with so-and-so. Psh, you're there. Okay, mind travel. Think about this, on planet Earth, we are limited by time and we're limited by space. Okay? Right now is 10:30, about there, 10:31. You, Uncle Roland, and all of us, we are in this time. We are trapped at 10:31. We cannot go to 10:32 if we want to. We can't go back to 10:15 if we want to. We are trapped. Okay? But once we have gone to heaven, once we are out of this body, time no longer traps us. Does it blow your mind? Does it? You got to think literally out of your box. Spiritual truth, where spiritual truth is concerned, you realize that when we leave this world, we are out of this. We are no longer trapped by time and space. Because we're going to be given a glorified body that will be able to manage the time and space in heaven. But when people do not trust Christ, they are not given a new body. They are trapped in hell forever. They cannot move. Does it make sense? It's only in our glorified body, the new body that Jesus Christ gives us, that we are no longer under the limitation of our finiteness in this world. Not that we become infinite, but you know what? We are no longer trapped by time. And so when we want to travel, I want to be at 10:15. There, you're there. I want to go to, now it's, I want May 12th, okay, maybe. So Jimmy and brother asked me, no, I want to meet 12 now. You're there. Okay? And so there's something that is a wonderful thing. That's going to be in heaven. There are many, many other things. For example, the body that you're going to have is like the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus walked through walls, okay? Or he was able to appear. If he wants to be here through the wall, he can. That was what happened. Remember the disciples were afraid of the Jews in John chapter 20, and suddenly Jesus appeared in front of them. It's like, where do you come from? You know, we're going to have that kind of body. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, the last verse, who shall change our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. In other words, the body that we have, the pain that we have, is all going to be gone. It's going to be constructed like unto Christ's body. All right? Okay, what's going on in heaven right now? What's going on in heaven right now? Sometimes you say, well, the angels, are they just kind of just hanging around doing nothing? Just a few verses. Ivanka Roland, you can turn to Hebrews 7:25. And Brother Joshua, you can turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And sister shout, okay. We just read those two verses first, okay? Yes. Yes. Are there animals in heaven? There'll be wonderful creatures in heaven. Okay? You know, interestingly, the Bible never said that there will be animals in heaven. Sorry, but the Bible never said in terms of beasts. Yeah. But he also goes on to describe the beast with many eyes in front and many eyes behind. No. There will be animals in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay, when the lion will play with the lamb, okay, and the little infant will play with the cobra and nothing will happen. And that's in the thousand year where the curse will be lifted. Okay? Interestingly, but there's no mention of animals in heaven. Sorry, guys. I mean, well, God might just surprise you. And maybe the kitten in heaven can actually play with you, literally, like throw ball with you. I don't know.
No, the Bible never mentioned animals in heaven. Yeah. So
heaven is a place.
Heaven is a place. Yes, it's a literal place. Yes. Yeah, it's a literal place. You have your own mansion. Samas also will have your own mansion. Yeah. Okay, I suppose if we can only see. The Bible didn't say it's going to like move around. Okay, the Bible did say the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21, the Bible says the new Jerusalem will come up from heaven. Okay, whether it's going to float around, I think apparently some people believe it's going to be suspended. This heavenly Jerusalem. But you know, we have access to it. Because time and space doesn't limit us anymore. Okay, but that's not heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. New heaven and a new earth. Okay, it's an interesting question because the Bible actually never really talked about the earth. It's not only talked about heaven. But it's going to be a renewed place, a place that we don't have any idea where, how, except that God's going to make everything new. Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. And God's going to... One thing we try to many times do is just logical. We imagine heaven from our perspective. We imagine gods from our perspective. That's why many of the so-called idols and gods are really man's imagination, because it's all just figment of man's imagination whereby they create God. So heaven, I can only tell you what God says. I don't even want to go into imagination because probably it's going to be wrong because it's my own thinking. Does it make sense? I can tell you that there's no animals in heaven. Heaven is a literal place. All right, the Bible says this heaven and this earth, this present heaven and earth will be destroyed. God's going to make a new one. It's totally new. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's going to be a place. It's going to be a place. Right? Okay, let's go on. What is going on in heaven now? Hebrews 7:25. Okay, right. What's happening in heaven now? The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for believers. Okay, the Lord Jesus is not sitting down and doing nothing. He is praying. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus prays for every single one of us, every second of the day, because He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's all knowing. He knows. He prays for you. He prays for you as you're feeling sleepy now and say, "Please keep Johnny awake as he teaches," or something like that. Christ prays for us. Amen. You know, sometimes we would like each other to pray for us. We have one high priest that will never stop praying for us. The Bible says He is there. He's interceding for us. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. One who's supposed to read ran away, but never mind, I'll read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so Jesus Christ is not in heaven praying for us, and He is interceding for believers right now. All right, what else is He doing? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. What else is He doing? What else is He doing? Maybe if I ask Sister Shaolin, you can turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 19 to 20. But Revelation chapter 1, what is He doing? Look at verse number 10. I'll read the passage and I'll give you a sense of what Jesus is doing right at this moment, okay? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Revelation 1 verse 10, 11 now. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Who is the person standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Sorry? Who was the person standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks? John was the one who saw, but who did he see in the midst of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because He said in verse 13, in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And what is the symbolism of the golden candlesticks? The Bible is the best interpreter on itself. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors of the seven churches. The word angels means a messenger of the seven churches. So Jesus is standing in the midst of the seven churches. That's what he's saying. Okay? And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what is Jesus doing? Listen carefully. He's in heaven overseeing the work of every church in this world. Because he's the head of the church. That's what he's saying. Okay? And it's so important. You know why we need to be faithful to the doctrines of Christ? Because he's the head. We follow him. What he says, we follow. Okay? And that's a very crucial, because you see, we're all servants. Even as pastor, I'm no different from you guys, except I have a different position, that's all. But we're all to be faithful to the Lord, to the words that he has given to us. Okay? And then what else is he doing in Mark 16, 19 to 20? What is Jesus doing now? The Bible says he was caught up, sat on the right hand, and they went forth and preached everywhere what? The Lord working with them. You know what Jesus is involved? Every time you go Tuesday and Wednesday tracting, Jesus is with you. Amen? He is overseeing the work of evangelism in this world. That's what the Bible says. He is doing. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Well, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you. I'm with you. Even unto the end of the world. As we do, as we serve, as we get slammed, the dog gets slammed in our face, as we get ridiculed, as we get threatened with police, some of our, I think Roy and Jeremiah, when he got told off by these people from another race about not, you shouldn't be doing all this, and I'll call the police and kind of thing, you know, Jesus was with you. You don't have to be afraid. You know, Jesus says, fear not. He's overseeing the work of evangelism. That's why we need to be involved, because he's at the head. And the captain goes, we better go too. Amen? We need to be there. He's overseeing the work of world evangelism. And you know what? Even local evangelism in Singapore, in the north, as God has given us, this is, you know, Ambassador Baptist Church, Jesus says, this is the area that I've carved out for you. You guys need to go. There's 500,000 to 750,000 people in the north. Let's go and get them, one by one. All right? That's why we're thankful for people who go Tuesday, Wednesdays, people who personally talk to people about Christ and try to invite them. As we give out tracts, even on Monday, I believe, it was just a wonderful Tuesday after we had dinner quite late, about 11 plus, there was this maid who was trying frantically at the ATM because apparently I found out later she was supposed to deposit money for the boss. And so happened at that time, interesting, at that time, the ATM machine ran out of receipt. You cannot print out the receipt. Think about that. Maybe was there, frantic. Brother Johnny just behind. And just at that time, the ATM ran out of printing receipts. Talk about God's arrangement. I didn't know who she was. It's just that, okay, then I say, okay, can I help you? I say, with my boss. She was like very frantic because she was afraid the boss would be afraid that she said, you didn't give me the receipt, means you've taken the money. So that's a natural, logical conclusion, right? So can you help me, uncle? How? Then she's there. I say, I think they ran out of receipts. How? Cannot like that? How can the machine no receipt? I say, no receipt means no receipt. What can I do, you know? Then I say, how? Then say, I'll try to key for her, try to recheck again. And yeah, there's only 10 cents, probably won't account, okay? I'll say, how? Why my boss just call me? Where do you think I take the money? I say, why don't I call your boss for you? And tell him. So I just called the boss for her. And the boss said, Mr. Lim, okay? He said, Mr. Lim, your helper is here and all that. So I just explained to you, there's no receipt, so she cannot give you a receipt, although she's supposed to deposit the money for the boss. So okay, I'll say it in Chinese. Then later I found out she was a Christian. Okay, she's from the Philippines. Okay, I gave her a tract. It's also thank her name is Marilyn. Let's pray for her. Apparently she can come to church. So I haven't received any call from her. But let's pray for her. Things like this, you know, you never know what God can do. Okay, just be an encouragement to a sister in Christ. Whom if she's genuinely saved, I'll see her in heaven. And maybe she said, remember that time you helped me in the ATM? Actually, my boss gave me a raise for being so smart and all that kind of thing. I don't know. Okay. But you know, these are little things, you know. You never know who God can put in your way. Okay. He's overseeing the work of world evangelism. Okay. John 14, 1-3 verses very quickly. I'll just finish this part, then we'll close. He's preparing the place for believers, all right? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again to receive you unto ourselves. And in Hebrews 10, 12 to 13, Jesus is in heaven, all eager, waiting for the time that he will come back again. Okay? In the meantime, he's all doing all these things, overseeing the work of evangelism, interceding for believers, preparing a place. Now, let me ask you a question as we close this section. We'll probably start already, but just in terms of application, as the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to come back to earth to receive us back, what's he doing? Is he just sitting down and waiting for us, waiting for the time? Who tells Christ what time to go, when to go? Does the Lord Jesus Christ know when he's going to come to earth? What does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 24. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What Jesus is saying, it doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know. But what Jesus is saying, I'm in submission to my Heavenly Father. Father, you tell me when to go. That's what he means. But in the meantime, as he's waiting for the instruction from God the Father to institute the rapture, to get the Christians up, you know what he's doing? He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's evangelizing, he's praying, okay, and he's preparing the house for believers. You know what's a pattern for us? As we wait for the coming of Christ, we need to be busy, just like our Savior is. All right? Any questions? We'll continue next week and we'll close. Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for heaven. Oh Lord, there's so many exciting things even next week we're going to talk about. But yet, Lord, we thank you that we will be there. Undeserving sinners, people who don't even deserve to call you Heavenly Father because of our sin and our rebellion, Lord. But we thank you so much that through your grace and your mercies demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, we can have a place in heaven. Lord, many of us probably just like the thief on the cross, Father, all we ask is you remember us when you come in your kingdom. But God, more than that, you say, no, I'm not just going to remember you. I'm going to give you a heaven. I'm going to give you mercy and grace and give you glory and give you all these blessings simply because you love us, Lord. Oh God, help us never to forget what you did at Calvary. That you made available to us, Father, the prospect of seeing your face again. The prospect of reunion with our loved ones. The prospect, Lord, of all good things. Yeah, we may be suffering evil on this world, but Father, it's just for a short 70 years. But one day when we see you, Father, all our tears will be dried up. Amen. All the pain in our lives, Father, will be gone. There'll be no more death, no separation. It's only going to be glory and beauty and holiness and just joy on an eternal basis. And Father, I pray for one person who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, we know we cannot force them. But I pray that thy Holy Spirit will gently encourage them to see that the glories of heaven is not to be missed. Because you urge everyone, Lord, who hear the word of God to come and enjoy the things freely that God, you have prepared for us. And so, Lord, I pray that even as members of Ambassador and Visitors and Christians that are worshipping you today, I pray for a heart of love for these lost souls, the people who will never see the light of day again if they should perish and go to a place called a lake of fire. Oh Lord, even as you oversee the work of evangelism, help us to be in charge. Help us to be involved as your servants, doing the little that we can, knowing our limitations, but yet, Father, trusting you to use us. Like the little boy who gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a small lunch which fed more than 10,000 people that day. Help us to realize, Father, just an act of kindness can lead to many, many, many other people getting saved and being blessed. I pray that the Ambassador will be such a church that will look forward to the second coming of Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us in the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.